Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and indeed education, and we do it, as usual, with no manipulation. That means there are no games here, no gimmicks, no hidden agendas. This is simply a show about the Bible, the Word of God, and we're not trying to sell you anything. Certainly not trying to get you to join anything. All we're trying to do is to give out accurate information, not some sort of useless speculation. And if you want to verify and identify God's plan for your life and orient and adjust to that plan, then you have the freedom and the privacy to do so, because that's what this show is about. We are America's informative Christian talk show. 30 minutes of no-nonsense biblical information with absolutely no strings attached. So if you've ever had questions about God or ever been fed up with the games and gimmicks of organized religion, then you're in the right place. Because The Flatline, this radio show, is designed to give you that accurate information that will help you. We're not some show that's offering artificial intelligence. We call artificial intelligence AI. That's a combination of arrogance and ignorance, and when you combine those two things together, then you get artificial intelligence. What we're attempting to do is to give you the mechanics to the spiritual life and introduce you to the principles and the procedures that are found in the Bible that will help you live to the fullest what God has intended for you to have, and to help you establish a flot line in your soul. Flot is a forward line of troops. F-L-O-T. That's a military acronym, and that simply means to deploy out in front of the command center a forward line of troops that would pick up the enemy before they overrun the command center. And the forward line of troops in our life is the Word of God that we've learned, that we've metabolized, that we've stored, that we've cycled into our stream of consciousness that we can use readily when we're confronted with certain situations. Some people call this sort of information wisdom, and that's certainly what the Bible refers to it as. But you don't get wisdom by sitting around sucking on a lollipop. You get wisdom by studying, as the Bible says, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And so consequently, this show is about developing wisdom in the protocol plan of God and you understanding what the magnificent problem-solving devices are. And those 10, at least we've been able to identify 10 problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. And we've taught those on this radio show, and we will continue to teach those. The first problem-solving device is the problem-solving device of rebound. And that is, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. And the first problem we have with God as a Christian is when we sin. The second problem-solving device is the filling of the Holy Spirit, the most misunderstood doctrine in the church today. And it is evident from the Bible that we are to be filled with the Spirit according to Ephesians 5:18. There's a mandate there. Be filled with the Spirit. So the question is always, how am I filled with the Spirit? And the answer is simply, when you rebound, you are filled with the Spirit. And problem-solving device number three is a faith rest drill. And this simply means that you take the promises of God and you develop them as a shield of faith and you stand behind them. And you put everything into the Lord's hand, since the Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. And there are over 7,000 promises found in the Bible that you can use to shield yourself from the fiery darts of the wicked one, as per Ephesians 6. So just simply ask you a simple question. How many of those 7,000 promises can you quote? Because they're money in the bank for you. They are God's tremendous provisions for you. Do you know them? The fourth problem-solving device is called grace orientation. It's a wonderful way to live. It's when you orient to the grace of God, so that you know you're saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9. You live by grace and you die by grace and you have surpassing grace in heaven. Grace orientation is a phenomenal study. And then from grace orientation, we move to biblical orientation. That's problem-solving device number 5. And biblical orientation is when you begin to orient everything in your life to the Word of God. You begin to make decisions based on what the Word of God says. You begin to develop a lifestyle based on what the Word of God says. And that's not that you become some legalistic, self-righteous moron that runs around criticizing everyone. That's not what I'm saying. You live a relaxed lifestyle. You live a lifestyle that appreciates the privacy of the priesthood and the privacy of other individuals so that you don't stick your nose in their business. As Matthew 7 says, don't do it or you're going to get judged. So when you develop this doctrinal lifestyle, then you have this tremendous wisdom. And this leads you to problem-solving device number 6, which is a personal sense of destiny. And this is where the door begins to open up, and for the first time in your life, you can begin to live on God's agenda and not yours. And you begin to see what exactly God created you for. Problem-solving device number 7 and number 8 is the integrity envelope of the love of God. So problem-solving device number 7 is your personal love for God. And the Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my mandates. In 1 John 5:3, and these mandates are not grievous, it says. And the second part of this integrity envelope is the impersonal love we have for others. And so now I'm able to love you, and you can love me, not based on who I am or who you are, but based on who Christ is. I'm loving you because of who he is, not because of who you are. So I can love anyone. The Bible tells me I have to love my neighbor. And if I got a jerk for a neighbor, that could be a problem. And I have to love my enemy. Well, how am I supposed to do that? Because these are the same people the Lord Jesus Christ died for. And if he loved them, then obviously I can love them. And I can have a relaxed mental attitude around them. I can show them hospitality. I mean, that doesn't mean I have to run up and hug their neck and tell them I love them. But it means that I don't vibrate every time I get around them. And I'm not bitter. I'm not angry. I'm not mad. I don't carry a grudge. That's impersonal love. And there are times when a woman has to use impersonal love towards her husband when he becomes a jerk. And if she's going to keep loving him, she just switches love, and she loves him now not based on who he is, but based on who the Lord is. Problem-solving device number 9 is plus H, or sharing the happiness of God. And problem-solving device number 10 is occupation with Christ. That's when you actually take on the character assets of Christ in your life. And you begin to represent Jesus Christ to your neighbors, to your friends, in your generation. And you become, as Paul said, it's no longer I, but Christ in me. And you begin to represent Christ by thinking like he thought. Putting on the mind of Christ, thinking like Christ thought. That's how you're occupied with Christ. Now, as we talk about this radio show today, there's something that's dear to my heart and something that's on my mind that I've been dealing with lately. A lot of people are unaware that Christian life is lived in the mind. The Christian life is what you think, not what you do. Most of the time, the emphasis is on doing something in a church. So if it's singing in the choir or visiting or tithing or working on a mission trip, it's always about doing something. And if you don't do those particular things, then you're not considered to be a very good Christian. However, the Bible doesn't emphasize that. The Bible says, quote now, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. There's nothing wrong with doing things in the church as long as you understand that what God is looking at first and foremost is what you're thinking, not what you're doing. Because it is possible for you to do a right thing in a wrong way. And even though you may be doing some of these things, like singing in the choir, and going on mission trips, and teaching Sunday school, and tithing, and whatever, even though you may be doing some of these things, it's possible that even though they're the right things, you could be doing them in the wrong way, and therefore God would not accept them. So if you're going to know what to do, you have to understand how God thinks. And you say, well, how could I understand how God thinks? Well, the Bible says that his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He's very clear about that. He thinks much higher than we think. And that's why we're told to learn the mind of Christ. And if you come to understand the mind of Christ as a believer, then you're going to understand the first thing that's important is that organized religion is what killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Organized religion is the one who insisted that he go to the cross and the murderer Barabbas be set free. Organized religion is the enemy of the cross. And organized religion will send people to hell because it does not teach faith alone in Christ alone. Organized religion will teach you that you're saved by being baptized, or you're saved by giving up cigarettes, or you're saved by no longer drinking, or you're saved by some act that you must do. Repent of your sin, turn over your sin, tell God you're sorry, walk away from your sins. All these are human efforts to try to save yourself. And this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, look, the Bible says in eternity past that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for all of our sins, every one of them, past, present, and future. Excuse me. That's why the Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. That's how it works. He paid for our sin. We cannot pay for it ourselves. And so if we come to the Father and we try to approbate the Father by being good and not doing bad things anymore, then you're trying to buy your salvation. You're trying to purchase your salvation. And when the Bible tells you to repent, most people don't even know what that means to start with. There are three different words for repent in the Greek New Testament. It could be metanoeo, metanoia, or metamelomai. Metanoeo, metanoia, or metamelomai. Which one of the repents you want to talk about? And when the Bible talks about repent, most of the time it's talking about changing your mind, changing the way you think. Listen to this. You've been an unbeliever, you become a believer. Does that sound like a change of mind? When the Bible says, what think ye of Christ? Does that sound like a change of mind? And when you begin to tie up salvation with you having to earn God's favor by doing something or not doing something, or I can't be saved because I did get saved, but I went out and I did something bad, and now I'm not saved anymore. That's not the way God works. Christ died for your sins, and your sins were paid for. All pre-salvation sins were paid for on the cross. Remember that. They're not even an issue. The issue is, what do you think of Christ? The issue is Jesus Christ, not your sins. Your sins have been paid for. And if you die without Christ, your sins are not brought up at the great white throne of judgment. Two things are brought up. Number one, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And the obvious answer is no. It's been blotted out. You died the first death. And number two, well, what about your righteousness? Is your righteousness equal to God's righteousness? And the answer is no. And you can read all of this in Revelation chapter 19 and 20, in the great white throne, and who stood before God. And I'll tell you, if you haven't made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ and to put your faith in his finished work, and you're not going to be saved any other way. This is how serious organized religion can mislead people. You can read in Luke 15 about the religious man who prayed and said that he thanked God he wasn't like this tax collector over there. And he went on to mention and extol all of his virtues to God. And then the Lord said, and the poor tax collector just beat on his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he said, that's the guy that's saved right there. The one who knows what he is. And that's why when our Lord came to this world, it was those prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners that he went to. They knew who they were. The self-righteous religious crowd do not know who they are. And they rather think that God is impressed with their lifestyle. Since they don't smoke, and since they don't drink, and since they don't say those bad words, and since they don't watch anything but a G-rated movie, that God must love them. The Christian life may include some of those things, yes, but that's not why God loves you. You know, it's very interesting as I watch organized religion today. Organized religion wants to emphasize a worship experience. They want you to have a meaningful worship experience when you come to church. And there are several different things going on in the world today, and I call all of these satanic attacks. Before I mention them, let me just explain something. There are three enemies that the believer faces. I'm talking about a person who is a Christian, a person who has put his faith alone in Christ's work alone. The enemies that we face are, number one, the world, number two, the flesh, and number three, the devil. Now, most people have the misconception that the devil's trying to make you sin, and the devil's trying to get you to do bad things. But the Bible says it's actually your old sin nature or your flesh that does this. Your flesh lust is what the Bible says. It's the old man within you. In Romans 7:15, Paul said, I don't understand myself at all because I want to do what's right, but I keep doing what's wrong. And he said, what's wrong with me when I do this? And he admitted that it was his sin-infected human flesh. All of us have a sin nature. We got it from Adam. You and I are born sinners. No one had to sit us down and teach us how to lie. No one had to sit us down and teach us how to steal. We inherited those tendencies, and we inherited the tendencies towards righteousness, self-righteousness too. We think that when we're good, people like us, and when we're bad, people don't like us. And thus we equate that God likes us when we're good and doesn't like us when we're bad. It's not the way it works. God loves you whether you are good or bad. And what you do doesn't affect the love of God. May affect your fellowship with God, but not God's love for you. So when we're talking about sin, let's start with this. You have an old sin nature, and that old sin nature is 99% of your problem, because that's where lust comes from. And lust is not just sex lust. Most people, when you talk about lust, they said, oh, he's talking about sex. No, I'm not. It can be lust for alcohol. It can be lust for power. It can be lust for attention. It can be lust for money. Lust comes in many different packages. And 99% of the sin that you do is not motivated by Satan. It is motivated by your old sin nature that sends up the temptations. And then your volition, that part of your soul, that part of your consciousness, the part that God gave you, your volition makes a decision to do it. And Satan had nothing to do with that. It may surprise you when I tell you where the real activity of Satan is, but it's in the area of organized religion. That's where it is, and not in the lust area. Why would Satan worry with you if you can't get victory over your own flesh? Answer that question. If you cannot get victory over your desire to have sex outside of marriage, if you can't get victory over your desire to steal money, if you can't get victory over your desire to have people pay attention to you, if you can't get victory over your desire for alcohol or drugs, why would Satan give a flip? Why would he care? You're already defeated. You're already beaten. So why would he waste time and energy on you when you're already a defeated person? You do understand he's not omnipresent. Satan is a created being. He is not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. Only God can be in your house and my house at the same time, not the devil. So when you erroneously start thinking that the devil is after you, you're making a tragic mistake. If the devil's after anybody, he's in Washington. He's in the Middle East. He's trying to discredit any work of God in those areas. Now, organized religion is definitely the work of the devil. There's no doubt about it. And usually when we're talking about organized religion, it comes in two forms. First of all, it comes in the form of maybe what we call, there's something out today called liberation theology. And liberation theology is that God wants to liberate the oppressed person. And therefore, if the oppressed person is not being liberated, then this is not true Christianity. That's one form of organized religion. The other form of organized religion is extreme legalism, where you wind up in a denomination that teaches you extreme legalistic tendencies, like if you're going to be a Christian, you got to dress a certain way, you got to talk a certain way, and if you do something bad, You got to get up in front of the church and tell everybody you're sorry and admit it, and then they'll vote on whether or not to kick you out. This is pitiful. This is what Satan uses to manipulate people. Satan uses organized religion to manipulate people. And legalism is one form of it, and this is exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this is what our Lord faced. The legalistic concepts of the power-driven, organized religious crowd who saw Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, as a threat. And then you have the other side, which are the power-driven preachers who claim that God sent them. Read the book of Jeremiah and you'll see what God has to say about the dreamers of dreams. You'll see what God has to say about those people who claim he sent them and he did not. And whenever some preacher begins to get on some social agenda, then you know that this is not from the Word of God. Because what the Word of God teaches is you are to develop the mind of Christ. The Word of God teaches you that. And so if you go to some church, and I'm going to go to the third side of this coin here, the worship experience, the emotional experience, the getting high on Jesus experience, wasn't God good today? We felt him in our service. We know he must have been here. You could tell. Can you see the joy, joy, joy that everybody got? That's a danger sign. That's a red flag. That is not the that's not the proof that God showed up in your worship service. As a matter of fact, most people don't even understand what worship is. And I want to talk about that today. So when you start talking about the plan of Satan, well, there are three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil has a plan, all right. It's usually a religious plan because he desires to be worshipped. Therefore, the Bible says he has his own communion table. The Bible says he has his own ministers. And the Bible says that he himself is transformed into an angel of light. He wants to be worshipped. This is why he was cast out of heaven in the first place, because he thought he was worthy of worship as God was. And if you think he's not smart, he was able to convince one-third of the host of heaven to follow him. Does it not make sense to you that he could at least convince one-third of the population on earth to follow him as well? And what do you think he's convincing them to follow him in? To be immoral? To all get naked and run around drunk? That's not what he's doing. He's convincing them to follow him and organize religion and worship him. That's the way Satan works. And then you have also the lure of the world. We have the flesh, the world, and the devil. The world. What is the world? Is that the honky-tonk beer joint? Is that the guy that sits around and wants whiskey and beer? Is that what the world is? I'll tell you what the world is. It is your dream. That's what the world is. First of all, it started off a few years ago in my lifetime with the power of positive thinking, and people told you to think positive and it would happen. And then that kind of moved off the scene, and then they said, well, now you got to have a dream, and if you can get a dream and live your dream, you'll be happy. That's the lure of the world. That's the world trying to tell you what God's plan for your life is. Listen to me very carefully. The world is a distraction. Does God want you to be happy? Yes. But not following what the world tells you. You can get your dream and be miserable. It doesn't mean you're going to be happy because you make it to stardom and you make it on American Idol or you make it on Hollywood Squares or you win the lottery or you whatever you want. You get married, you marry a wealthy person and you get your big home and that's your dream and that's what you always wanted and now you're miserable. See, that's the lure of the world. It's a mirage. Like what's in the desert, and you're dying of thirst, and you think, look, there's a oasis over there. I'm going to go to that oasis, and my thirst will be quenched, but it's just a mirage. It's not there. The world offers this mirage of happiness. You chase it, and you never find it. And so you have three enemies. The flesh, enemy number one. And until you learn how to control that old sin nature, using rebound, you're never going to have victory in the Christian life. You're never going to grow in grace. You're never going to be the man or the woman that God intended for you to be. And then there's the lure of the world. If you begin to get victory over the flesh, you can book it. You can count on it. that the world and the attractiveness of the world will begin to appeal to you, and that people will come up with all kind of schemes to make you rich. And you hear all kind of commercials about how to get more money and how to do this and how to do that, and you can get rich, and how to get rid of your credit card debt, and how to flip a house, and how to buy a car cheap, and yada, yada, yada. Millions of times you hear it every day. That's the lure of the world telling you something that's not true. And if you get on that rabbit trail and you chase it, you're going to beat your brains out and die a miserable person. And then if that doesn't work, then comes along Satan with organized religion. So let's take a person who's gotten saved, who's believed in Jesus Christ, and someone's put a Bible in his hand, and someone said, now you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You need to get involved in a good Bible study. Well, the first thing that's going to happen is his old sin nature is going to stick its ugly head up. And in that Bible study, he's going to meet the wrong person, and he's going to do the wrong thing, and then he's going to think, well, if I'm saved, why did I do that? And then he's going to get out of fellowship with God. He's not going to confess his sin, and then the lure of the world is going to come along, and someone's going to tell him, well, God means for you to be successful, brother, and I love the Lord, and you love the Lord, and I've got this great program, so if you buy it, I can make you rich and happy. And so Dumbo buys into that program, and now he's chasing the dream. And then organized religion comes along and lures him into a church to where he has a meaningful worship experience. So he sits around, sings, claps his hands, gets all emotional, cries, foams at the mouth, and goes home and says, wasn't it great God was there today? He is a totally defeated Christian. He has not learned anything about the plan of God. He has not assimilated the mind of Christ. He hasn't grown in the grace and the knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has been sucker punched into believing that he's doing exactly what God wants him to do. That's how easy it is to get distracted in this world today. What does God want you to do? Here it is. Listen carefully. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, how do I grow? The Bible says clearly, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What does that mean? Does it mean you could be ashamed? Yes. Well, when would you be ashamed? At the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, when you show up and realize what an idiot you were and how you wasted your entire life involved in these things. And you could have glorified Jesus Christ to the max, but you didn't. You must grow. You must take in the Word of God, and God set up a plan whereby you can sit under the authority of a pastor, you can learn His Word, which means you develop the mind of Christ. You begin to take the Bible and assimilate it into your life. You think like Christ thought. You begin to represent Christ. You take on His character assets, which are called the filling of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness. Remember all of those things? That's what the Christian life is. And then you move into maturity as a mature believer, and you begin to have maximum glorification of God as you use a faith rest drill, as you orient to the Word of God, as you orient to grace, as you go through the door of your personal sense of destiny, and you develop this rich personal love for God, where you become the friend of God. This is what the Christian life is about. Many, many people have been distracted by this whole concept of the worship experience and the whole thing of religion and the whole thing of the world and the lure of the flesh. If you want to figure out what this Christian life is about, you stick with me, because next week I'm going to show you where Jesus taught what is a meaningful worship experience. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.